Here we go. That's it. I really enjoy the liturgical calendar that we've been following. But man, it drags us through the year quickly. I feel like, weren't we just at Advent? Weren't we just saying hope is born? And then, or was it Christmas? Or wasn't it just last Wednesday? And boom, here we are on the other side of Easter. And it's strange. Now, by the way, we enter ordinary time on the liturgical calendar. And the next 50 days is celebration of Easter and moving into Pentecost. But we're kind of entering ordinary time. But there's another season that I want to make you aware of that's very important, especially for churches and for ministers. And that's wedding season. Because wedding season is upon us. Right? We got a few coming. Yeah. And that's an interesting time for ministers. Frankly, that whole turn. Congratulations. For those of you who don't know. Woohoo! Chris and Sarah. There are a couple others. Jimmy and Julia. They're getting married. And Jimmy and Julia. Ridge's cousin. Yes. I always forget what kind of relationship she is to you. So I go, you know, that Ridge family person. Plus. And I had one of my students in my senior seminar class come to class and go, ring by spring. And it's really, really fun as a minister to be a part of that, but there's a unique kind of challenge that comes along with it, because it's the minister's job to walk the couple through disillusionment and frustration. Right? That's my job. And sometimes, Wendy, should bless you, that means something, we're in church. It's Wendy's job to kind of help in the premarital, a lot of times, to help prepare the couple for frustration and disillusionment. And it has nothing to do with marriage. There's nothing disillusioning or frustrating about, well, there are some aspects. But it's not marriage. You know, that's us. Marriage is awesome. Do I hear a big amen from the married people? Amen. Amen. Marriage is awesome. It's wonderful. It's a blessing. It's not it's not marriage that's frustrating and disillusioning. It's the wedding that's, right? Do I hear another amen? Amen. It's the wedding that's disillusioning and frustrating. And what's that? You just skipped it. You kind of skipped it. Yeah, you... They showed up at my house with a ring from CVS, yes?
Oh, we had rubber bands.
You had rubber bands first. You know, Wes had been a student of mine at Vanguard. And I used to teach Bible there before anthropology. And Tara had come to visit, and they'd met each other. And you'd known each other how long?
7 weeks.
7 weeks and 2 days. I'm like, oh, that's great. They're hitting it off. And then they show up at my house and said, we just went to the courthouse. God told us to get married. And apparently you were right. But that's one of those challenging times for a minister. Oh, no. But it was right. And then you guys had a religious ceremony later, which was really, really cool. But the difficult part of this is that people have been taught all of their lives and conditioned to believe that their wedding day is going to be amazing and that it's going to embody all of their love and it's going to express how they feel toward each other, and that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Because it's impossible to express a lifelong commitment in 30 minutes. You just can't do it. It's impossible to embody the totality of two lives coming together in a ceremony. It just can't be done. There's too much to the human experience. There's too much to what's going on to be able to express it. This is the frustration. And yet they've been told that if they do it right, it's going to happen. And all of their love is going to come out in this moment. And it's not. But they try all kinds of various schemes.
So we're going to signify it by vows. And then we're going to do rings. And then we're going to do a candle. And then we're going to do sand. And then we're going to tie cords. And then we're going to have intertwined monograms. And then we're going to have doves. And after that, we're going to have butterflies. And after that, we're going to have...
Right? Bubbles. And then we're going to do bubbles. And then we're going to hand out kittens to everyone. And then, right? It's just going to go on and on. Then we're going to have a feast. And then we're going to have a toast. And then we're going to have a dance. And then we're going to do cake. And then we're going to. And no matter how many angles you try, it's not going to be enough. That's just the nature of the human experience. That we can't express on the outside what's on the inside, no matter how hard we try. What we live can't be placed into symbol. And who you are can't really be pulled out and transferred to somebody else effectively. You can point at it, you can represent it, but you can't get it out completely. It's like trying to put the ocean in a teacup. It won't fit. It'll just break the teacup. And that's what happens with our expressions. Our expressions end up being frustrating because they remain insufficient, even though we try. So you get a couple up there, and the vows take what? A minute? 2 minutes? And they go by so fast, yet there's so much heart that they're trying to put into them that they almost mock themselves. And so you have to add all these attendants. Then we're going to do laving. Then we're going to kneel. Then we're going to release the Kraken. Huh? The Kraken. Release the Kraken. Just had to. I remember. Okay, I'm sorry, but I'm going to rat you guys out. Remember your wedding? Right? You guys? How many people were at the Knox wedding? Okay. How many people were at the Knox wedding? Anybody remember what happened to Todd the moment those doors opened? Huh? What happened? He started laughing uncontrollably. The music was there. The doors open. Todd's standing right here. I'm standing up in front. And Todd just starts howling. He's doubling over laughing.
I started crying. I was either going to cry or I'm going to laugh. So I started crying and I realized, oh, it's cry. And then I started laughing.
Yeah. See? Yeah, that was it. It was like this. And both weren't sufficient. See, that's what crying does, doesn't it? You have an experience, you can't express it, and it has to express somehow. That was one of the best moments of doing a wedding. You know, just bonkers. Even after Spider-Man delivered the ring. And before the In-N-Out truck. That was a cool wedding, but it still couldn't invite. Yeah, In-N-Out truck. Yeah, right. $5 a head. It was epic, but it wasn't enough. You can have a superhero to deliver the ring, and it's not enough. Right? Yeah, that was. He went rolled down, did somersaults down the aisle. I remember doing another one, and the groom, the doors open, and the groom starts pogoing. In place. He's doing this. It was like the we were speaking at KCF's youth group, and we go to your Uncle Dan's house, Uncle Alan's house, rather, and they have a shih tzu there. We're the first people to arrive. And the shih tzu just goes... And just running in circles as fast as it can. Round and round and round in the living room. Just round and round and round. Going, there's somebody here. There's somebody here. And that's how we are as people. Stuff comes up in us. And You ever seen a three-year-old, you know, getting near Disneyland? They're going to explode. They're going to just vibrate out of existence. They phased out in the back. Time travel, they just phased out right in the back of the Odyssey. Just 1946, right? That's what happens. That, by the way, is the ground of all artistic expression. If you think about it for a moment, art exists to say that which cannot be said. That's the whole ground of art. That art exists in order to speak the unspeakable, to say that which cannot be said. Because art reveals in a way that words can't. And it literally says something that can't be articulated. That's why we do art. See, the words, the grammar and the syntax of the words can't carry the meaning. And so we add other things. That's why we sing songs. If you change the tone, if you change the texture, if you make the lyric quality unlike ordinary speech, you can say something that can't be said any other way. Because it's not enough to say, I rejoice in the Lord. But man, you got to clap, you got to dance, you got to move something. Beat the chair, set off a firework, hit the drum. Because otherwise, it doesn't say it the right way. That's the whole point. So there are means that human beings utilize in order to say that which can't be said. That's why they do the rings and the butterflies and the doves and the krakens and stuff like that. I believe that lies behind the teen fascination. Have you ever noticed how young people, particularly as they move into their teens, become heavily identified with music? My theory, and I haven't been able to confirm this, but I've observed it a lot, and I think it's accurate. I'm just going to rest on my laurels as an anthropologist at this point, is that teens enter a stage where existence is confusing and difficult. And they don't know how to say what's going on inside. Not well. And when somebody screams it into a microphone with behind it, it's relieving to hear and to hear somebody say that. It's like, that's what I'm feeling. I didn't know what I was feeling until they articulated it that way. And when they articulated it that way, I felt relief that it could be articulated. That it could somehow be captured. And because of that, I don't feel quite so crazy and alone. And so teens identify with their music, whether it's screaming metal banshees or whatever it might be. And I think that's also why teens like to dance. That and they have limitless energy and lots of hormones. But and older people dance because they'd like to remember having limitless energy and lots of hormones. You see, the thing with a lot of those kinds of expressions, like a wedding, is that it requires a lifetime to express it. It's one thing for a couple getting married to say, I love you for a lifetime. But it's going to take a lifetime of saying that for it to mean that. And no matter how many times you say that or do that, you say, I love you, no matter how many times you give flowers, no matter how many kisses, no matter how many hugs, no matter how many texts, you haven't said it enough, it's not exhausted, and it's still insufficient. And it takes a lifetime to say, I'll be with you for a lifetime. And even then, it will still be insufficient. After having been said for a lifetime. Saying I love you at 20 means everything. Saying I love you at 85 means more. It's kind of like you can love somebody with all of your heart when you get married, but then your heart gets bigger. And so you love them even more than all of your heart, although it's still all of your heart. And the funny thing about a wedding is that that moment is woefully insufficient and yet completely sufficient, because it really does bind you for a lifetime. It's simultaneously sufficient and inadequate. And that's what all expressions do. They're sufficient and inadequate, because something has to be said, and it must be said, and saying it means that. But at the same time, it doesn't say it enough. I think that's kind of behind the rise of emoticons. You know, emojis. It's an interesting phenomenon for a linguist to observe. Oh my gosh. The fact that now we don't just say the thing, we insert something that interprets the emotion and the affect as we're saying it. Kind of like a screenplay. It says, angrily, you know? Bob said, raising his voice, or whatever it might be. And we have to, now we do that with our own communication to each other. We don't just say something to each other. We say something and we add something that says how to interpret how we feel as we're saying it, because that's a lack. And no matter how many emojis there were, they had to make more. And there will be more and more. I wouldn't doubt that, give it 50 years and we're back to Egyptian hieroglyphics. Because they're going to be integral to the communication, so that it mixes between words and pictures, which is really fun. But I won't be here to observe it. It's just my theory, and I hope to be vindicated. Jesus ran into this. John 13, it says, he, knowing that he'd received all authority, and that he had come from the Father and he was going to the Father, he gets up, he clothes himself with a towel, and he starts to do an action to show the care for his disciples and the humility of a God coming to save human beings. It's not just enough to die on a cross. He's got to wash feet too. And then they have a feast. You know what it says they do in Mark 13? You know what it says that they do after the feast? They hymn is the term. Yeah, it's a verb, to hymn. They, not like him and her, but they sing a song. They do hymnody. They sing this. They sing together. They feast together. He washes their feet. Jesus finds all these ways of expressing himself. Cleansing the temple wasn't taking care of the corruption there. It was expressing something. Cursing the fig tree wasn't just mad because you didn't get lunch. It was to express something, trying to make these physical representations of what's going on, even though it wasn't enough. It was only representative. Now, over the last few months, we've been doing a series looking at the core. And we're done, which is fun. And we're going to start a new series. Because what music do you have?
What music do I have?
Mm-hmm. What music do you listen to?
Praise and worship, and then old folk stuff.
Like what? Come on.
Like Woody Guthrie I'll listen to.
Woody Guthrie, all right. And all God's people said, huh? How many of you people have Woody Guthrie in your collections? Come on. Come on. Woody Guthrie. Woody Guthrie? I got Woody Guthrie.
Did you get Woody Guthrie?
Yeah. Yeah. It's a cassette tape.
Yeah.
And Muddy Waters. How many of you have Muddy Waters? Good. Cool. How many of you have Tears for Fears? Oh, yeah. Okay. Here's a telling one. See, we were getting ready for a garage sale. And go through. Thompson Twins. Everything ever done by the Thompson Twins. Find this out about my wife, that she's got an entire vinyl Thompson Twins collection. Oh, Wendy. Thompson Twins. Yeah, there you go. What else do you have? He likes Bob Bennett.
I like Bob Bennett, yeah.
Cool. What kind of music do you have? What's in your music collection or on your phone that you can say in church? Alternative jazz? Any particular artists? Your favorite artists?
I don't really have
no? What do you listen to?
Follow?
Fall Out Boy? Okay. I have no idea who that is, so that's really cool. For me?
Early
2000s. So, after my time. Good. Fall Out Boy, Led Zeppelin. Yeah. For me, you'll find Puccini, Ella Fitzgerald, you know, Pavarotti, right? Cesare Evora, Martin Sexton, those kind. All those people that you don't know. That's it. But Sarah laughing. Everybody say ho. You can tell an awful lot about somebody by the art that they enjoy and that they resonate to. And over the next few weeks, maybe months, we're going to look at God's vinyl. The songs in the scriptures, those remnants, when people just had to let it out some other way. Because we're gonna see stuff about God and his people through their vinyl collection. Kind of poke through the records and look at the songs that are left over in the scripture. We can't get the sounds, but we can at least get some of the recording of it, and that will be fun. Now, for today, you will notice that intentionally we have not been covering scripture. Because sometimes it's not about the words. And we as Protestants have a tendency to, because of the heritage of the scientific renovation that came after the Renaissance, we want knowledge when it comes to God. We want to hear messages from books that will give us information because we feel like if we have the information, we have mastery of the situation. And that's not what it's about. Today, that's God's communication with us. That's the word of God to us today. Because there are some things that can only be said in certain ways. And that table, the Lord's table, says the unspeakable. It says that which cannot be said to us. It says, in a way that no other description can embody, I'll lay down my whole life for you. I will be consumed by you. I will have the humility to become your food. I'll be bread and wine for you. Take me into your life. You are what you eat. Let me sustain you. Let me be more intimate to you than yourselves. And that table says a unique thing where he says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood of a new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's table is its own text. And I can't describe it, and the words here in the scripture can't describe it. It is the voice of God to us and presence. And the way that a ring around your finger or washing your spouse's hand at the wedding can't be embodied by, I'll take care of you. It's a different way. So we're going to come and be united with Christ fully. Now, as you do this, remember, this is completely insufficient. And it will be frustrating. It'll be frustrating just to get a whiff of God's cologne as he walks by. Just a brush of the hem of a garment. Just a little tiny taste of Jesus. By definition, the communion is insufficient. He says, do this until I come. It's an unclosed event. It's an open event that can't be concluded, that will take all of our lifetimes. It's taken the entire life of the church, repeating it over and over again, to try to experience it, and we haven't come close, and it will always be unfulfilled. Because it says, I love you through the centuries till the end of the age, and we're not there yet. It takes a lifetime of communion even to begin to express communion. A lifetime of fellowship with Christ and reliance upon him to say, I need you. And in your own life, it will be insufficient. At the same time, it's absolutely efficient and sufficient. It's all you need. If you want to be Christ's, if you want Christ's life in you, you just come up to this table and say, take my life. I don't know what else to do. I need you. And he'll work out the rest with you. Now, if you're not going to take that stance, don't come up and take that. That's a little bit like putting on a wedding ring and not being married. Okay? Go get married and then use rubber bands. All right? But come to the table. And let the Lord meet you in a completely sufficient, completely inadequate way. And meet him the same way. Most of what we do in church involves passive receipt of hearing. This is where you reach out and grab a hold of Jesus and interact with him. It's not just listening to a sermon. It's where you participate with the Lord. We want to honor that today. So if Rick, you want to come up and lead us in some worship, and you guys can come, have the elders come up, take the elements, and then go back to your seat.